We're going to probably not finish 1 John today, but we might get really, really close. And so instead of trying to press through it, just got a handful of verses. But I wondered just to, going back, and we started this in the spring, I would love for you to consider, has this section of the Word of God, has it landed in you? Is your understanding of it what it is that God gave us in this epistle through who we believe to be the author, the Apostle John? We understand that to be true. It doesn't say that, but that's our best understanding when we look at it scholarly. What kind of things have stuck out to you over the last few months from, and probably the things you're going to most remember, if there is anything at all? And by the way, I'm under no illusion that the spoken word drifts away really, really quickly. So, but hopefully there's been something over the last few months that has sunk deep into you regarding all that Grandpa Apostle John, the elder statesman of the faith, wanted to pass on to the young church in this epistle.
Same channel on my brain, and so it's like, okay, whose voices am I listening to right now? I'm trying to go through that.
Yeah, that's good. So what was the big question that John was responding to that seemed to be floating up, kind of shapes our understanding, author's intent, or, you know, what questions are they answering? Do you remember some of the early things that were floating into the church that were he was responding to?
Gnosticism?
Yeah, an early form of it, for sure. And the idea that all that mattered was the spirit, or that Jesus was only spiritual. He was not really a human being. He was kind of this angelic presence, and so then he didn't really die. There's a lot of implications from some of those roots that still flow into our world. They're still present, that spirit of denying that Jesus is who he says he was, and that he did what he said he was going to do, that he really lived, that he really died, he really shed blood, he really was a propitiation for our sins. So there's lots of things that get tied up in there. And so we have this bookend testimony. The first part was the apostle saying, look, I was there. I touched him. He was real. We lived among him. Please don't tell me he wasn't really there. And so he's offering his personal testimony. And then at the end, as we looked at last week, He looked at, okay, so I'm not the only one. The Spirit, the blood, and the water all testify. And so he's trying to bookend and give us really, really solid, concrete reasons to take at face value this amazing story of the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and his now reigning in this new kingdom that God had promised in ages past, and trying to close this whole thing up and have it pierce into our identity. Recurring themes of faith, hope, and love expressed in a lot of different ways, but the source of our salvation, of our justification, of our standing, of this new identity is our beliefs, our faith, this incredible hope for the future as we stay in step with the Spirit, that we'll stand before him in glory and joy and not shame and condemnation. And then love, expressing it as this primary way that we will express that is among the people of God. How we treat each other is the magic bullet scripturally. It's not how deeply we experience romantic love or ecstatic love, even as it's related in a very pure way to God, but in the very practical love that says, I'm going to live this out. And it changes everything. It changes our testimony. It changes our experience. It changes our orientation. It gives us power to actually stay in that relationship that God says is central to our experience of this gospel that we possess, but we can neglect the cultivation of. So our experience doesn't necessarily have to match what's true unless we're making those choices. And so he's closing this all up, and this section of scriptures we're going to look includes, I memorized within probably 48 hours of coming to faith, I memorized about four verses or four little sections of scripture, and this is one of them, the classic assurance verses that we're going to start off with. And I'm going to be reading again from the message. Only one significant thing that I would really challenge Mr. Peterson or Dr. Peterson on, and it sounds silly me challenging a doctor, but I think he missed it in this section of scripture. We're going to read all the way to the end because we may get through pieces or parts of this today. So if you want to read along, open up your electronic Bible, the message, 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 11. This is the testimony, in essence. God gave us eternal life. The life is in his Son. So whoever has the Son has life. Whoever rejects the Son rejects life. My purpose in writing is simply this, that you who believe in God's Son will know beyond the shadow of a doubt that you have eternal life, the reality and not the illusion. And how bold and free we then become in his presence. Freely asking according to his will, sure that he's listening, and if we're confident that he's listening, we know that we've asked for is as good as ours. For instance, if we see a Christian believer sinning, clearly I'm not talking about those who make a practice of sin in a way that is fatal, leading to eternal death, we ask for God's help, and he gladly gives it, gives life to the sinner whose sin is not fatal. There is such a thing as fatal sin, and I'm not urging you to pray about that. Everything we do wrong is sin, but not all sin is fatal. We know that none of the God-begotten makes a practice of sin, fatal sin. The God-begotten are also the God-protected. The evil one can't lay a hand on them. We know that we're held firm by God. It's only the people of the world who continue in the grip of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God came so we could recognize and understand the truth of God. What a gift. And we are living in the truth itself, in God's Son, Jesus Christ. This Jesus is both true God and real life. Dear children, be on guard against all clever facsimiles. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you that you've given us all that we need for life and godliness. God, you've told us what's true and urged us to continue on sowing to the Spirit, cultivating this identity, putting into practice habits that remind us the habit of communion, the habit of daily or multiple times per day reorienting to you and say, who am I? Who am I? God, I pray we would find grace and strength and courage to be disciplined to sow to this truth, that it would transform us, that the reality of being in Jesus would be the biggest, highest reality that we orient our life and our decisions and our affections towards. We bless you for your word. And pray, God, we would break ourselves against it. God, I pray you'd guard us from a spirit that says that doesn't apply to me, or that's not true for me, or that won't matter to me. God, this is your eternal word, and we want to come to it before you in fear and trembling. This is your truth. There is no other, and we want to yield to it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, verse 11. This is the testimony in essence. God gave us eternal life. The life is in his Son. So whoever has the Son has life. Whoever rejects the Son rejects life. This is the core of our eternal security. This idea that how do we know that we have eternal life? It is based on our beliefs. If we have received this gift of Jesus, then we have eternal life. And in this book, we've talked a lot about how do we experience that reality of being in relationship with God and eternal life? Well, that's a different question. That requires different choices and different actions to actually conform our life to that this is real to me every day. This is present to me. It will never change this reality. If you have the Son, you have been born again of the Spirit. You are forever justified. Nothing can ever change that. What God has said is true, cannot be made untrue, and we rest in that. And sadly, so many believers say, okay, that's the end of it. Well, that's not the end of it. That part is really, really easy, and I think it's the lavish grace of God. It's just my conviction. I think becoming a justified, redeemed child of God is easy. I just trust in Jesus. I believe in Jesus. That's it. But to actually walk as a disciple, to have that drive down deep into us, to change our experience of this life and how we interpret life, that requires a relational, physical, emotional, disciplined investment to draw close to God and to rightly understand, because there's lots of death of our hidden broken heart parts, and that's yucky and messy and scary, and we don't want to go there. And yes, God says, I got to do this because I have something amazing for you out here. Yes, you have eternal life. You've been born. Awesome. Now let's start working on eternity. Let's start working on meaning and purpose and joy and significance in this life, an actual experience of that in this life. That's a different journey. Okay? So when he's talking about this, he's talking about that eternal security part. Practically, our daily battle is to say, do I have the Son? Not to check again, have I been saved? But am I oriented that way? Is he present in me? Is that how, my first line of how I define who I am and how I am supposed to live? I have the Son. What are you supposed to do today? What's God's will? Well, you have the Son. Well, okay, a whole bunch of things became off limits because that's conduct unbecoming a son of God. And a whole bunch of things become viable options. And we've narrowed down what's God's will for me today, first and foremost. Identifying yourself as a son, a child of God. And this in no way implies any kind of gender distinction. You are the offspring of God. Okay, do you have the Son? Is that the center of it? Well, this looks scary and that looks hard and I feel this way. Do you have the Son? Wait a minute, who am I? Yeah, I so appreciate that list. Do we have lists? Wait a minute. If I'm a son, what's true of me? Am I a mighty warrior in training? A mighty warrior in diapers? Just waiting for my chance? Being trained, conditioned, equipped to be this kingdom worker, this kingdom liver, this kingdom displayer in the world? Or do I have this impression that somehow, no, I'm not a son? I don't know about you other dads in the room. I really identify with the dad heart. In part, I take that same dad heart to shepherding the church. I love lots of people. I care about lots of people. But if I'm responsible, I bring a big, big, big dad heart. That's God's intention. I think I shared the story of Francis Chan when he thinks about being the body of Christ and Christ taking care of his own body. How can you think that you're not a son? How can you think that somehow you're being neglected? No, you're part of his body. Of course he's going to care for you. How much more in this relational picture? You are my son. Any dads just struggle to remember that you're a dad or that your intention is to do good? I mean, in our flesh, we can do all kinds of broken, weird things. And there's lots of bad dads. I understand that. That's not everybody's experience. Is that how we rest in the love of God? Is that how we orient when this all seems really, 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 really scary? And when I was raising my kids, I would look for opportunities to walk my kids into scary things while holding their hand. Because I wanted them to condition on, I am afraid, but I know you're not. And I trust you to protect me. And as I get older, Cindy still expresses all this confidence that I could defend her. And I go, baby, I'm not the man I used to be. I don't know if I can protect you anymore. But I see the confidence she has. I'm okay. I'll be okay. I got my man with me. Yeah, he ain't the same man. Sorry. But that orientation, do you have the son? Are you? And how much of God's thought, the Father's thoughts, were driven towards His Son, and this picture of being in life is in His Son, and towards the end of this little passage, we may jump ahead and look at that. The difference between believing this thing out there and being in something, being possessed, enveloped by something. That's your condition. It'll never change. It will never be untrue. If you believed in the Son. Is that your experience? Because the experience has to be fought for. You have to make investments. Because your flesh will just push you towards unbelief and push you towards fear and push you towards isolation. Because it's no, you're my son. In our experiences that all that we wish we had, all that we would dream about, all we would say, if only, all that our heart craves is found in that answer. We have the Son. We have the Son. There is nothing you can crave, or at the core of that craving, that is not found in the gospel. Relationally, physically, there is nothing that eventually won't be found. All that your heart longs for is found in this gospel. If we have the Son, it can be okay. It can be okay. Verse 13, my purpose in writing is that you who believe in God's Son will know beyond the shadow of doubt that you have eternal life. The reality, again, this experience, his prayer is not that you will, I think it is in part, I want you to understand that you are justified. You are secure in this salvation. But I think he's switching gears a little bit too. I want you to actually experience this. I want your life to be ordered and oriented in such a way that this is your regular reality, not some just kind of shadowy thing that's out there and you're doubting. Remember, the context is their faith is being shaken. Was Jesus real? Did he really die? Am I really justified? And he's trying to answer all those questions and build this really solid foundation. And so if that's true, if that's the reality, well then how bold and free we then become in his presence. Not filled with shame. Ooh, I blew it again, God. Oh, I need to run and hide. You just walk in and say, pants are dirty again, God, Father. I mean, do any of your kids apologize for going, hey, change my diapers? However they express that, either by crying or as they get a little older, yeah, I got a mess. You need to fix this. They just boldly come, take care of me. This full understanding that what you will do is you will take care of them, and that's the heart of God. Pretend like your diapers aren't dirty. Everybody knows your diapers are dirty. So why not just live in that way that we put just boldly, freely come into his presence. This is who I am. This is my broken. This is stuff where the gospel is not yet conformed me. I am still a weak, childlike warrior, son, heir, prince. But I'm a prince, and I'm a warrior, and I'm an heir. And you promised to take care of me. You promised to move me from this place of weakness to this place of strength, from being conformed to the image of my flesh to conformed to the image of the firstborn among many brethren. That's your promise for me. So I'm going to just keep standing here. I'm going to keep coming back into your presence. I'm just going to keep coming back and keep coming back because I want to believe. I want to pursue that. I want to have the reality and not the illusion. I want to have concrete relationship that requires me to make those choices. Freely asking according to his will, that's a really interesting phrase because so often we're asking for things that will make us happy. I don't remember. I was thinking about sharing this story. Francis Chan talking about the prophets of Baal, Elijah and the prophets of Baal. Did I share that last week? Do you remember that? It was so interesting. Freely asking for God's will. I'll finish the verse first. Sure that he's listening. And if we're confident that he's listening, we know that we've asked for is as good as ours. And Francis Chan, he was just sharing this story in that book, You and Me Forever. Just a little anecdote in there. Where he was getting ready to preach into this Christian event, and he's just crying out to God, just move like the spirit of Elijah. Move, do this amazing thing. Show up and do this amazing miracle. And he walks out there and he's just kind of okay. And he just takes it to the Lord. God, why? Why? You answered Elijah's prayers. Why don't you ever answer my prayers like that? Why don't you ever do amazing things like that for me? Why did you do it for him, not for me? It's one of those moments, again, I don't think he's given to hearing audible voices, but the Spirit of God just kind of really impressed him. Well, here's the deal, Francis. Elijah was standing before my enemies, thousands of my enemies, and if I hadn't done something, he would have died. You're in a Christian concert. Do you really think that's what you need? Okay, point taken. Are we positioning ourselves in a place where we are seeking out God's will and not just asking him to endorse whatever it is we think would be make us happy or comfortable? Because he circles back around to this idea at the very end of the book. It's not really drawn out here, but there's the qualifier in the scriptures, pray according to his will, pray according to his will, pray according to his will. And then there's this conditional promise, and it's as good as yours. So our job is not to just pray, but to be praying things that are in agreement with his will. And then our faith and our we can see him work more. So we're in this place where we live in this decaying place, and certainly we're moving towards a post-biblical worldview in our culture, if not having already landed there, for sure. So we're in this place where it used to be really convenient and easy to be this follower of Jesus. And the world is passing away, but our hope has to be on something beyond that. Will we be people who, because of our boldness, because of our connection, because of our experience of God, can walk through the difficult challenges ahead? Which has always been true in church history, and it's always been true around the rest of the world. We have been the anomaly, where it was pretty easy to be people of faith. It was generally a culture that had a biblical worldview. Oh, so what is our conference going to be? Is it going to be in the Supreme Court? Is it going to be how the people with sinful agendas, the fruit of the sexual revolution and how it has degraded our culture and entrapped millions and millions and millions of people in it? Is that going to be what we look at, or is it going to be this gospel truth that God is for us and we can live in a different way? Are we going to run and hide? Or are we going to seek to be empowered by this gospel identity that lets us land as salt and light and a beacon of hope in this world? Reminding each other of these things. Reminding each other of these things. Will we move towards faith? Will we move towards love? Will we move towards hope? All those things are things we possess. We have the right as children of God to claim those as our possessions. And then so to a spirit that will empower those and enliven those in us. Peace, comfort, they're promised to you. That's the hope of the gospel. Here's the deal. We possess the kingdom again. We possess it. It's ours. Not yet fully. but it's ours. It is sure. It's moving that direction. And it all comes back to this idea of why can we have hope? Why can we have peace? It's because you are a child of God. You are a child of God through your belief. And that's the whole gospel that we need to be resting in. All right, we're going to have to stop there. We'll come back and hit this passage. I'd love for you to read it and maybe quiz you a little bit. 1 John 5:16, 17, 18 next week. Actually, it'll be 3 weeks now before I'm back up here teaching. I will be in Cincinnati tomorrow, and then Cindy and I are going to do a college retreat in Arizona next week. And so we'll miss you. See you in a couple weeks when Mark's in town. So let me pray. Father, I thank you. Thank you so much that I am your son. Nothing is ever going to change that. I thank you. I had a great example of a father. Never, ever, 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 ever doubted that he would take care of me. God, and I shame you when I doubt that of you. God, let us be a people who rest in who you are and what you've done and what you promised. In Jesus' name.